Well, let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do speak to us. Thank you that you're not a silent God. And thank you that all that you have to say is profoundly helpful for our spiritual lives. In your word, you thoroughly equip us. And that makes this a very, very special time as we've set aside time as a family just to look and hear what our Father has to say to us. Please, Lord, would you protect us from the evil one at this time? We know he would love to ruin it. He'd love to distract us. He'd much rather we think about our busy weeks ahead or even what we've got on today or what's happened last week. Anything, really, other than Jeremiah 4. But we know that your Holy Spirit is far more powerful than he. And we know he works within us. And we want to cry out to you now and plead with you to guide our hearts, to focus our minds, and most of all, make us more like your precious Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, one of my biggest regrets is tied up with a lack of involvement. A lack of involvement. I was working as a musician at the time, and I was hired by a band to do a job up in Launceston. And because it was an overnight gig, we were put up in a hotel in the city, and each band member had their own room that sort of had a window looking out on a rather unattractive alleyway. So it wasn't a great place, but comfortable enough. Now, by the time we got to bed, the party animals of Launceston had all consumed a fair number of alcoholic beverages, and being a Saturday night, there was a fair few of them out on the streets. So it was pretty noisy, and I was finding it hard to sleep. But then I heard some really loud, frantic swearing just outside the window. And I went to look out, and what I saw was just horrible. Just horrible. There's a group of about 10 men and women just ruthlessly bashing this one guy, beating him up badly. They had him on the ground, and they were kicking him in the head, and it was really awful, really serious. They obviously knew the guy, and I think he'd done something bad to upset one of them. But nonetheless, just the aggression and the way in which they were laying into this person, the violence of it all, was just absolutely horrible. But what repulsed me even more than watching that was what I did next, which was nothing. Just stood and watched, kind of gobsmacked. I didn't get involved. It all seemed, you know, too dangerous, too complicated. I felt as though I didn't know what to do, and I sort of didn't really want my life interrupted like that. And it was interesting. The next day, as we all drove back down to Hobart, I found out that the rest of the band, you know, had all been standing at their windows, because we're all next door looking out onto this alley, doing exactly the same thing. Nothing. Except for the drummer, who at least called the police. I don't know, look, maybe it would have been stupid to go down there and to try and sort of break it up, but it wasn't like I was trying to hold myself back from doing that, you know what I mean? I simply didn't want to get involved. And I'm sad to say that I think that a lack of involvement is something that characterises our culture. A lack of involvement characterises our culture. We are a very private culture. You know, the accepted norm is that we leave our neighbours be. You know, we mind our own business is what we do. In our culture, it's rare that people get meaningfully involved with people outside of their immediate family and friends. It's just the way we operate. In our culture, you're expected to sort your own life out. And if you can't, well, you shouldn't expect others to get involved. It's your life. You fix it. Well, our culture likes to help from a distance sometimes. It likes to make the one-off or even regular donation to a charity. But if involvement will involve actually having to seriously alter your lifestyle or commitments or finances, then I'd say on the whole our culture says forget it. And I don't know, can you relate to that? Is that something you find? Do you ever feel the pull of that from your culture? Or perhaps, like me, you've just plain given into it sometime when confronted. Well, if it is something that you struggle with, then I believe that Jeremiah 4 can be a great help. Because in Jeremiah 4, we see that intense personal involvement has always been a defining characteristic of authentic ministry. I'll say that again, because this is kind of where we're heading today. In Jeremiah 4, we see that intense personal involvement has always been a defining characteristic of authentic ministry. And we see this, first of all, in the person of Jeremiah, who is a thoroughly involved prophet. And that's the first point, if you like, a thoroughly involved prophet. There aren't many films, I don't think anyway, that are based on books that seem to even come close to living up to the book. Anyone else ever had that experience? You know, you read the book, you love the book, you go see the film and you're utterly disappointed. One exception, I think, is The Godfather, which is one of my favourite movies. And this could be a slightly controversial statement, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. I think that The Lord of the Rings is another exception. Yeah, thank you. I see that hand. Second? No? I was really pleased with that movie. And I was particularly pleased with Gollum in that movie, the character Gollum. I just reckon they did a great job with him. He's awesome. Despite the fact that he's largely computer-generated, he actually won an MTV award for his performance in that. Yeah. And I think the best thing about Gollum is when he's having his kind of schizophrenic moments. Did anyone remember those out of the film? You know, yeah, where he's kind of talking to himself. So one minute it'll be, "Yo, we hate them, precious. They're dirty, thieving, tricksy hobbitses." And then, you know, he's suddenly, "No, not Master. Master loves us. Master cares for poor Schmeagol. No, we hate them. He stole it from us." Yeah, and it goes on and on and on. You've got this little interplay. Goes all the way through the film. And great. And I don't know if you found this in Jeremiah, but reading Jeremiah is a bit like reading one of Gollum's scripts, I reckon. It's a bit like reading a Gollum dialogue. It feels a little bit schizophrenic at sometimes. And I think in this passage particularly, you get a real insight into the mind of Jeremiah and what is actually going on inside his head, what is actually happening for this prophet, you know, as he goes about this ministry. And like watching Gollum, it's a bit strange. It's a bit uncomfortable. It's a bit weird to deal with straight away. Let me try and see if I can show you how it works in the literature. If you just look down at verses 16 and 17, just cast your eyes over those. They're a very standard kind of prophetic literature bit. Do you know what I mean? If you read Isaiah, if you read Ezekiel, if you read the other big Old Testament prophets, you get this kind of thing a lot. It'll be something like, "Tell this to the nations, proclaim it to Jerusalem, judgment is nigh, declares the Lord," kind of thing. Yeah? That pops up a lot in Old Testament prophets. Pretty standard prophetic stuff. But then, in verse 18, there's a kind of transition. Okay? It still seems to be a record of God speaking. But instead of God telling Jeremiah what to say, God's saying it directly now. Can you see that? He's speaking directly to Jerusalem. Can you see the words like "your" and "you"? Those sorts of words. But then, something very subtle and very literary happens, and God's voice starts to sound a little bit like Jeremiah's voice. If you're used to the way Jeremiah speaks in the book. Okay, so in the second half of verse 18, it says, "This is your punishment. Oh, how bitter it is, how it pierces to the heart." And by the time you get to verse 19, it's sounding a lot like Jeremiah. "Oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart pounds within me, I cannot keep silent." And you see all through the book, Jeremiah writing like that. But then, it's almost as though he's transitioning into another voice in the second half of verse 19. If you look at that, "For I've heard the sound of the trumpet, I've heard the battle cry," and by the time you get to verses 20 and 21, it's as though it's Jerusalem or Judah speaking. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed. My shelter in a moment. How long must I see the battle standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? And then, just in case you're not confused and golemized enough, without warning, we're back to God again. Very sharply, very clearly in verse 22. My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. And it's just odd as a reader, isn't it? It's hard to keep track of. It's very fluid, subtle transition from one into the other. And one minute you're thinking, hang on, was this God talking? Or are we into Jeremiah now? Or where are we? It's hard to know where one begins and the other ends. And I think that this is the beauty and the artistry of the way that Hebrew prophetic literature works. You see, the writing never actually says, this is what God says, and then this is what Jeremiah says, and then this is what Jerusalem says. Doesn't give you concrete markers that we're used to. Doesn't provide you with those. It does it through the vibe of the literature. Yeah? It's the vibe of the thing that does that. It's the vibe. It's Marbo. The literature takes you into Jeremiah's headspace and actually gives us an experience of what it's like to be the prophet of God. That's what it's doing to us. And you can see there, it's not the kind of serene, zen, sort of yogic existence that we might expect from a spiritual man like this. It's earthy. It's real. It's emotional. It's intense. And it's very personal. And I think that it's difficult to see where one character begins and the other ends, precisely because that's difficult for Jeremiah to see. It's difficult for Jeremiah to work it out. You see, he's got such a deep connection with God, doesn't he? And that's why in verse 22 he can just flow without warning into speaking for God in that first person kind of way. My people are fools. He's been called. Indeed, in chapter 1 we saw he was actually created to have this deep personal relationship with God. But the one who is closer to God than any other is still deeply rooted and involved with the people. He's not spared the anguish and the agony. He can actually speak for Jerusalem as well. And this whole sharing in the experience of the people, you know, him going through what the people go through, that's a big theme in this book. It pops up again and again and again. And you see it particularly in some of the symbolic acts that he's called to do. For example, in chapter 16, you see he isn't allowed to marry or to have children. Now, that's a huge thing in ancient Jewish culture. You know, really, marrying and having kids was essential. It's a tragedy to die without having them. But he's not allowed to. Why? Because, declares the Lord, a day is coming when marriages will be torn apart by war and death, and when people will lose their kids to the sword and famine. And Jeremiah has to experience that. He's not allowed to go to weddings. He's not allowed to go to funerals. Why? Well, again, when the judgment of God falls on Judah, there'll be no chance for a wedding celebration, or any celebration for that matter. And the proper mourning of loved ones, well, that'll just be a luxury that Judah simply can't afford. The prophet of God is to be deeply and inseparably involved with the people. I think I once told you about those strange monks that lived hundreds of years ago out in the Syrian desert. Now, if living in the Syrian desert doesn't cut you off from the rest of civilization enough, these guys actually went one step further, and they used to make these giant pillars, some of them up to 60 feet high, and they had little platforms on top, and they'd live up there, 60 feet above the ground. And one of them, I think the guy that held the record, did it for 37 years. People just sort of shipped food up to him and stuff like that. It's astonishing, isn't it? But that is not the life of a real holy man. That is not the life of a prophet of God. The life of the prophet is an intensely involved life. In the person of Jeremiah, we see that intense personal involvement is a defining characteristic of authentic ministry. Well, we've seen a thoroughly involved prophet, but this thoroughly involved prophet points us towards a thoroughly involved God. And that's my second point. Don't worry, the points get a lot shorter from here on in, so don't panic. A thoroughly involved God. Look, if there's one thing we love, it's an involved leader, isn't it? You love an involved leader? A leader that's willing to roll up their sleeves and, you know, get stuck into the grassroots work. Yeah? We love leaders who refuse to ask their people to do anything that they would not do themselves. If you've ever had a boss like that, then you know, you'll know that feeling. And if you've ever had a boss that isn't like that, you probably don't like him very much, or her. That's what I love about Mel Gibson's version of William Wallace in Braveheart. Now, when you watch Braveheart, Wallace is always there on the front line, you know, side by side, shield on, sword ready to go, and he's in the thick of the battle with all his mates. Whilst you've got this poncy English king who's hiding up the back of his army, or not even there, like hiding away in his castle somewhere. In fact, people like it so much that in the UK they made a show about this called Back to the Floor. Has anyone ever heard of that show? I don't know that it actually made it out here, so you might not know of it. But what they did in that show was they took some real bigwigs, you know, CEOs, general managers of major British companies, and they got them to go and work on the most low-paid, bottom-rung-of-the-ladder position for a week in their company. Yeah, so you get the general manager of Burger King, UK, and he has to go and serve at the counter, you know, alongside all the teenagers. Great show, and people loved it. And people loved that guy because of it, you know what I mean? He became sort of this hero. And when you hear about that, you think good on them, don't you? Good on them. Getting involved. Seeing what it's like for the little people. We love that. But sometimes that causes us big problems with God. Because sometimes God just doesn't seem all that involved. He's up there in heaven, safe, clean, untouchable, and we're all stuck down here. And sometimes it just feels as though he's hammering us. And it doesn't seem fair for poor old Jeremiah. Why should he have to go through all the hardship and suffering with those people? Why should he have to be involved in all of that? And why should we have to be involved in all that? We're not spared, are we? When God expects us to deal with all the pain and hardship and suffering, and I know that we have our fair share of that in this church. There are people doing it tough. Things that just go wrong. Things that just get hard. We do our best, and then bang, another challenge, another hardship. And sometimes it really hurts, and I know that God is meant to be all-knowing, and all of that. But sometimes it's real hard to believe when he's sitting safely up there untouched and distant. He doesn't know what it's like to be human. He doesn't know what it's like to suffer down here. Or does he? You see, the person of Jeremiah cannot help but bring our focus to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't help but do that. Because just like Jeremiah, the Lord Jesus spoke and thought and felt for God, but in a way that utterly eclipses Jeremiah. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is God. Fully, utterly, and completely the true and living God through whom all things were created. Perfect, holy, and sinless. But in the person of Jesus Christ, God also became fully, utterly, and completely human. Completely. A human that knew the loss of loved ones, who knew all the pain and suffering that we know, a human that actually endured a form of torture that is unlike any physical pain that we are ever likely to experience, a human who knew what it was to be hated and betrayed by those closest to him, and most of all, a human that knew a kind of suffering that completely and utterly eclipses the worst form of suffering any of us ever have or ever will experience. Nothing you will ever go through will ever come close, not even close, to the kind of suffering that Jesus experienced on the cross. Because there on the cross, in the person of Christ, our perfect, pure, holy God bore the filth, weight, guilt, and judgment of humanity's sin. And you will never experience that. The person of Jesus Christ shows us that our God is not distant. Not at all. Our God is not detached, but rather utterly involved at the most personal level. See, our God not only doesn't ask us to do things that he wouldn't do himself, he does stuff that he would never ask us to do. Let me just say that again, because I think this is a profound point of the gospel, okay? Our God not only would never ask us to do things he wouldn't do himself, but he himself does stuff that he would never ask us to do. Please don't ever think that God doesn't understand what you're going through. Don't think that. Because he does. In the most personal and the most involved way. We've got a thoroughly involved God. But this thoroughly involved God calls us to be a thoroughly involved people. And this is my last point, a thoroughly involved people. And I want us to finish here. There are certain things in life that you just can't do without getting your hands dirty. If you want to clean a squid, then you've just got to shove your fingers into the thing, loosen the cartilage and pull out all its guts. You just got to do it. It's the only way. If you want to change a baby's nappy, then you just have to run the risk of getting poo on your fingers. If you want to toss a Vietnamese salad, you just have to use your fingers to do it. Hopefully not after you just changed the baby's nappy. Because if you don't, it won't be authentic. I've never actually assisted a sheep in labour, but I can guarantee you that if you want to do that, then you have got to get your hands dirty. There's all sorts of things in life that you just can't do properly unless you get involved, unless you're willing to get your hands dirty and really go for it. And that is most definitely the case with the Christian life. That's the case with Christian living. If you're not willing to be involved, then you will live out an anemic Christianity. Yeah? A Christianity with an iron deficiency. It will never be full and satisfying. It will never be the satisfying life that you've been called to unless you get involved with people. You can't do it without getting your hands dirty. And you see this in the teaching of Jesus, don't you? I mean, the king of involvement, the lord of all involvement, the one that does involvement perfectly, calls us in parables like the Good Samaritan to get involved, doesn't he? And it'd be great to read through that now. We don't have time to do it, but maybe you could do it later on today. But there is a powerful picture of the depth of involvement that Christ expects of his people. Get involved with people. Get involved with people. Be ready to commit to people. Be ready to jig your time, rejig it, rejig your money, rejig your energy so that you can be involved in people's lives. Yeah? We're children of the God of involvement. It's a family trait. It's a family trait. And our ministries, our missionary attempts will count for very little if we aren't involved with and standing side by side with those to whom we minister. Intense personal involvement, as we've seen, it's the defining characteristic of authentic ministry. Now, our culture wants us to stay a safe distance, doesn't it? But I want this church to start a rebellion against that culture when it comes to this. Get involved with a lonely person at work. Get involved with them. Get involved with that needy person you know who's doing it really tough and struggling financially and relationally. Get involved with them. Get involved with the kids you care for in kids' church. Get involved with the people in your growth groups. Be involved. It's okay to be involved. I know it doesn't feel like it is because our culture tells us we shouldn't be. But it's okay. It's good. It's right. But maybe some of you are at a point where things are so tough just at the moment that you're struggling just to be involved with yourself or with your kids or with your spouse. Maybe just being involved on that front is all you can handle. And you know what? If that's you, then that's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Just be involved there. Put your energy into that. Deal with it well. Focus your energy there. Because I'm 100% convinced that whatever it is that you are going through right now, somewhere down the track, this trial will be an invaluable asset as you get involved with and minister to someone else. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. Don't despair. You're not less effective than those who have the energy and focus at the moment to spare. When it comes to being involved with others, you're simply going through a time of equipping and preparation. That's what this is. Intense personal involvement has always been a defining characteristic of authentic ministry. I hope you can see that. I hope you can see it in the person of Jeremiah. I hope you can see it in the person of the Lord Jesus. And I hope and pray that we're going to see that in us as well as a community. I hope and pray that. And I think actually it'd be appropriate probably now just for us to spend a little bit of time as a family responding to some of this stuff in prayer. Okay, so let's do that. Let's call upon God to transform this church into one that has intense personal involvement as one of its defining characteristics. Will you call upon God with me to do that? Let's pray. Father, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a kind of involvement that really does eclipse anything that we could ever be called to. And I guess at one level it would just be easy to feel hopeless and guilty and sort of throw our hands up in despair and say, well, how can we ever aspire to that? And yet we know that that is not your intention for us. That is not why you wrote these words. Rather, you want us to be a family that models ourselves on the Lord Jesus, that follows his example, that gives our all to that. And we pray that you would give us that passion and desire and focus and the priorities which will make us do that. Help us to be on the lookout in our lives for those that we can get involved with, whether they be people at work, whether they be mums that we meet sort of at mums groups and things, whether it be people we meet through the activities we do in our retirement, whether it be the kids that we minister to here, whether it be people in our growth groups. Please help us not to shy away. Help us to rebel against this culture which wants to keep us private. Help us to have the love of Christ. And we plead with you to do that work in our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.